Beautiful song. Beautiful. Hey, you can't walk out now. I just started. Wow. I'm not offended, man. Don't worry about it. Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews with a title that may sound contradictory or doesn't make sense. The belief of unbelief. But I think by the time we're done with it, you'll understand. And this is actually going to lead us into two more sermons connected to this title as we work our way through the rest of this chapter 3. Today we'll get through verse 12 of this. So if you remember from last week, we were back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, talking about the rebellious generation. The writer of Hebrews goes back and he takes us back to that generation that rebelled in the wilderness, that God had saved and brought out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And he says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And we talked about that last week. And there's this rest, not just for eternity, but there's a rest now in the lives we live. There's a peace that God offers us because we're not guaranteed a perfect life. By far, we're guaranteed not to have a perfect life. To have tribulations, even persecutions. This life will be difficult and we're not above that. But there is a presence God gives us. And there's a strength. And even more so when those hard times come if we trust Him. And I share with you how, you know, many times in the last 12 years here, I've let my rest escape me. I let that peace get away from me because I would be worrying about things. And there's a time for all things under heaven. But as believers, when we worry, when we stress, when we fear, when we doubt, that is the time to run back to God, to run to Christ, to be on that rock, on that foundation, knowing how good and faithful He is, and trust Him, and move forward in that fear, doubt, worry, whatever it may be, and God will give us the ability to walk through those hard times. That's what we talked about last week. And this next verse has always got my attention from the very first time I read it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Beware. The writer of Hebrews says, beware of that rebellious generation. The example he just used, beware of them. Do not be like them. The writer of Hebrews ties that rebellious generation with an evil heart of unbelief. I've always found that interesting and at first confusing. How could these people have not believed in God? How could they have unbelief in their hearts? They got to see things and experience things that most in human history have never gotten to see or experience. Let me give you an example of what they got to experience. Some of it's listed in Psalm 78, verse 13. "He, God, divided the sea and caused them to pass through." That was pretty impressive. The part of the Red Sea. They passed through it as a dry ground. "He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also, He led them with a cloud. And at night, all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths." That's how much water poured out of those rocks. "He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." Do you know we have physical evidence of this today? Archaeological evidence of this water? But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18. "And they tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy." Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He do bread also? Can He provide meat for the people?" Wow. And He did. He provided manna from heaven. He gave them meat. They saw a lot. They experienced a lot. But even before this, before the Red Sea, what did they experience in Egypt? The plagues. And then when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, they, they experienced Mount Sinai. The fire and the thundering that came down upon the mountain. It was so scary to them, they didn't even want to come near the mountain. The people didn't want to come near the mountain. They even heard the voice of God when he spoke to Moses. At the foot of the mountain, they heard Moses declare the covenant of God to them. A covenant that they agreed to. This rebellious generation agreed to the covenant. Let me show you. Exodus 19. For they had departed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob." Jacob is the patriarch of Israel. His 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. "To the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, the plagues, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, that's what Israel was supposed to become. The light to the nations. They rebelled. That was loud there. I didn't hear that at all. Don't worry about it. Thought somebody's bones was breaking. Where was I? Train of thought. That's okay. No, just kidding. This is what they were supposed to become. Do you know that same wording, a holy nation, is now to the church? Not that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. It hasn't. But where they failed to fulfill what God called them to be, now he's calling the church. And the church is not doing the greatest job either in the world. But he called them to be this. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Verse 7. "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid them before all these words. And laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him." Now look at this. "Then all the people. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses took the words of the people to the Lord." So the people heard God speaking to Moses. They heard the covenant. They heard his ways, his laws. And they said, "Everything the Lord says to do, we will do." Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. "Therefore, I was angry with that generation. They said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They shall not enter my rest." Not know my ways? But they heard God's covenant, his ways. They heard it. They heard the law of Moses. And all of them said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So this phrase here, "They have not known my ways," is not referring that the people were ignorant of God's ways. No. Just not wanting to walk in his ways. Why? Their hearts always went astray. Why? They had evil hearts. Evil hearts of unbelief. As stated in the next verse, verse 12. An evil heart of unbelief. How could they have unbelief in their hearts? How could they not believe? Not one person in that generation would say God didn't exist. They'd seen too much. They'd witnessed it. They experienced it. Again, it's going farther than just not knowing my ways, meaning they were ignorant of it, to this unbelief is reemphasizing this heart of the people. It's not that they didn't know. what was right. They didn't want to do it. Let's break this down from the top. I'm going to do a little bit of repeating here, but go back to verse 10. Not known my ways, this word known. Part of the definition of have known, now they have not known, but to have known something is to be firmly determined to do what is known. That's part of the definition, to have known something. You have walked in it. You know it because you're doing it. You're determined to do it because you know it. You see, they chose to do the opposite. Even though they knew what God had said, this generation did not want to truly follow God. However, they did not want to fully disown God either. No, they wanted God in the picture to provide for them, to protect them. They wanted the promised land. They wanted the blessings of the promised land and of God. But they did not want to obey or follow him. Now go back to verse 12, this unbelief. Here in the Greek is a pistia. That's a pistia. Faithlessness. Very interesting word. Faithful not to obey. The word infidelity is part of this word. You see, unbelief here is faithlessness. Not that they couldn't believe and have faith. No. It goes beyond. It goes, their faith didn't convict them enough to do what they were supposed to do. They believed. It just wasn't strong enough to convict them to do what was right according to what they believe. It's a lack of loyalty, or the word infidelity, which really caught my attention. Infidelity. Wow. You see, as a husband, a man can be unfaithful to his wife, but he still remains the husband, maybe. But at the moment, he's still a husband, but he can be unfaithful to his wife. You see, a person can be unfaithful to God, a God they believe in. It can still be a person who says, I believe, but their life will not show it. They are faithless to follow. You see, unfaithfulness, this unbelief is an unfaithfulness. It is a turning away from a professed commitment. They have known his ways. They know what they're supposed to do. They are faithless to do it. You can be unfaithful to a person, to a spouse, and you can be unfaithful to God. And that's exactly what this generation in the wilderness did. They were unfaithful to him. Proving their belief in him was closer to unbelief than true belief. They believe. They'll die on that. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But they're not going to be faithful to him. Their faithfulness has limits. You see, they're going to define the relationship. And they're going to try to manipulate, as they did in the wilderness. Oh, God, yeah, you brought water. Can you bring bread? They're going to use God. Or so they think. Today, many people are doing the same thing. Same thing. Next slide, Levi. You guys should look this up online. American Worldview Inventory 2025 by Barna Research. Came out February 18th, 2025. 10 pages. It is report one, I think, of 7 reports coming out on the American people. Let me give you a few highlights from this 10 pages. Next slide, Levi. worldview known as syncretism, the blending of elements from multiple worldviews into a custom individual philosophy of life. Everyone in the world has a worldview. How you interpret the world, how you interpret how we got here, what's going to happen, future destination, eternal life. Everyone's got a worldview, how they view the world, how they view truth. Now, as believers, before we were believers, we had a worldview that was corrupted by all sorts of untruths and sin. But as believers, we're supposed to have a biblical worldview. We're to believe this is the Word of God, and we are to see everything in this life through the lens of the Bible. But see, today, especially among young people, college age, high school, and low, they're synchronizing. They're picking and choosing. They don't want the whole thing. Just like the people in the wilderness didn't want all of God. They just wanted the blessings. People are picking and choosing what they'll believe in here. Or they take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of the Buddhist teachings, maybe a little Buddha or a little New Age over here, spiritualism, and they're going to create their own worldview. They're going to create their own belief system. It is spreading. Now look at this. This philosophy has dominated the worldview landscape of the United States for several decades now, starting back in the 60s. Really started taking root. Its 92% incident among American adults dwarfs the runner-up worldview. Biblical theism or a biblical worldview. 4%. 4% of Americans right now have a biblical worldview. I don't know if that hits you or that's 96% of America doesn't believe this fully. They may believe aspects of it. Part of that 96% could be saved if they believe in a true gospel and not a false one, like love wins gospel. Only 4% believe in the Bible. That's scary. It should really take us for a loop, trying to come up with the right words. 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. It means they believe everything in the Bible. Next slide. Although 2/3 of the American people, 66%, call themselves Christians. 66% believe or call themselves Christians. They believe. But only 4% believe this. And only half of adults, 54%, claim that they believe Jesus Christ exists, affects lives, and is a deity they worship or follow. Just 1/3 of American adults, 34%, contend that the God described in the Bible is alive, influences people's lives, and is spiritual authority that they personally worship or follow. Next slide, Levi. Among the self-identified Christians of the nation, slightly less than 3 out of 4, 73%, say they worship Jesus Christ. And slightly less than half of the segment, 45%, claim to worship the God of the Bible. So most of the people who say they believe don't believe this, and they don't all worship God, or they worship Jesus, or they don't worship Jesus, and they worship God. Talk about confusion. It's not the worst part. Next slide, Levi. The most disturbing outcome, however, relates to the beliefs and worship practices of one of the most crucialist segments of the Christian community. Individuals who can constitute the 1/3 of adults who qualify as theologically defined born-again Christians. Now, born-again Christian is like it's the people who are supposedly, they truly understand. They're true believers. They're not just saved. They're born again. They're new creations in Christ. They are the disciples. They are the ones who are being salt and light. They're the ones who know the Scriptures. And everything they view in life is through the Scripture. That's what born again is supposed to mean. The inconsistent and biblical attainable commitments within that segment are shocking. Lack of commitment. They're born again. But their commitments to him, very much like the rebellious generation. Let's show you. Next slide. Of this born again part, barely half of the born again group, 55%, say that they worship the God of the Bible. You're born again, but you don't worship the God of the Bible, 45%? How's that even possible? Overall, even though they claim their eternal destiny has been sealed by their confession to and acceptance of Jesus Christ, 25% of born-again segment admits to not worshiping Jesus. How can you be saved without Jesus? And if he saved you, why would you not worship him? He deserves us our all. One out of every nine, 11%, worship God but not Jesus. One-third, 31% worship Jesus, but not God. But Jesus is God. We've been making the case through the book of Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews has been making the case for Jesus. Oh, here it is, folks. Here it is. The belief of unbelief. A lack of commitment to what they say they believe. Professing born-again believers do not worship the God of the Bible. Others don't worship Jesus, meaning they don't like the biblical God or the biblical Jesus. That's the problem. They don't want to obey him. They don't like his ways. They don't like what the Bible has to say as a whole. They want salvation and the blessing of God being a born-again believer. But they don't want that to commit. They don't want to have to be faithful to him. Being committed to him would be way too hard on their personal lives and what they want to do. They suffer with infidelity towards God, towards Jesus. The belief of unbelief. Next slide there. There you go, Levi. So here, this belief of unbelief, where people say they really believe, and they'll fight you tooth and nail that they believe in God, and they believe in Jesus even, but their lives are not going to be obedient. They're going to create their own version of Christianity, their own version of being the church. They'll just pick and choose and boom, 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 and oh, I see I've made a Christianity that suits me and makes me feel good about myself. That's what that generation did in the wilderness. But God sees the heart. He knows. And what happened to that generation? They did not enter his rest. People are doing the same thing today. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus, or at least one of them. But they don't fully believe. Their belief in God does not cause them to obey God, to follow God. Their hearts go astray, and they don't walk in God's way. So it can be a belief of, call it the belief of unbelief, or you can call it the belief of unfaithfulness, or the belief of disloyalty, or the belief of infidelity. Pick your word. This is rampant through America today and through the church. It could even be happening in here. I'll guarantee you it's happening in here. I say that in love. The belief of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, unfaithfulness to him, infidelity to him. Now, this belief of unbelief, let me be clear one more time, does not entail not believing in God or Jesus Christ. No, they believe. It's up here. They believe. Doesn't get to here. This belief of unbelief is actually far worse and more deadly than any belief system out there. It's even worse and more deadly than being an atheist. Let me explain. The atheist who rejects God's existence, they find him or her find themselves over here. They're in a completely lost state, but they are open to the truth. The truth can still find them, and they can be convinced that there is a God. But when you're in this belief of unbelief, you're not looking for the truth because you think you have the truth. You don't need to hear the gospel. You don't need to hear all this warnings because, hey, you're right with God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. You are in a more dangerous place here because you don't know that you're in a lost state, and you are, but you're not concerned with it, and you're not looking to escape it because you don't know you're lost. That's what the belief of unbelief causes. And there are many like this. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The scariest verses in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he, she who does the will of my Father in heaven. Remember, the wilderness generation, rebellious, did not want to do his will. They did not want to walk in his ways. Lord, Lord. Many will say that. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I got baptized. I said a sinner's prayer. I confessed you. I got baptized in church. I even attended church, or I helped in church. Oh, look at. Many will say, Lord, Lord, I believe. And he'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. The generation in the wilderness did not want to do the will of the Father. They didn't. They believed in God and they wanted things from God, but they did not have faithfulness to him. They were not loyal to him for saving them, bringing them out of slavery, feeding them, protecting them. Today there are many people who want to claim the salvation of God, of being born again, a new creation in Christ, but they don't have time for God's ways. So they create a new version of Christianity, a new way of doing and being church. As a biblical New Testament church, one founded on the authority of the Bible, if we are going to help people find the truth in all this confusion out in the world, we have to know what we believe and why we believe it. We must know what foundations we stand upon. Jesus has taught us and given us everything we need to be solid, well-educated, equipped disciples of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures here that Timothy grew up with was the Old Testament. The Old Testament can make you wise. The Old Testament can make you a believer in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is all through the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus is in the Old Testament. And it's the foundation for the New Testament, the new scriptures that were being written here by Apostle Paul. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, this is all we need. All this church needs is this. Every believer in here just needs this. To do the will of the Father, which is sanctification. And we could actually help people. We could accomplish the mission of the church, the Great Commission. Folks, as believers, we must listen to the Word of God. We must let it speak to us and direct us. God has said this from the very beginning, that the world needed to listen to the truth of Jesus, to the truth of His words. Deuteronomy 18, going back to where we started in this chapter 3, where the writer of Hebrews is claiming Moses, talking about Moses claiming that there's going to be a prophet coming that's greater than him. This is part of that. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words spoken through this prophet to come that is greater than Moses, which is Jesus Christ, whoever will not hear my words, the words of the Father are the words of Jesus Christ, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him or her. You see, Jesus has laid out for us the word that became flesh. Exactly God's ways. And many churches have it wrong today. Many churches get off into Christian religion. Many, many churches are teaching false gospels. Many churches are more about a social club or entertainment experience. No, we come here to become disciples. We come here to be instructed in the word of God. That's to fulfill the purpose of our Lord and Savior, because we're going to be faithful to what he called us to be. He called us to be his church. He called us to be disciples. He called us to be his good soldiers that go out and contend for the faith. Help people find the truth. That's what we're about. So it behooves us. I like that word. How many times you guys use that word, behoove? Makes me sound smart, I think. So it behooves us to know exactly who Jesus is, what he taught, and what his word lays out. So for us to fully understand this concept of the belief of unbelief, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be answering a series of questions. But I want to ask you these questions today. And then we will go over them for the next 2 weeks. So we can fully understand what we're supposed to understand. So, they're not trick questions, but I want to ask you. Are we here today in church because we are good people? Very good. I knew you would get that one. Good. Next question. Are we here today to become good people? Let me ask that question again. And I'm not saying who's right, but I heard yes and I heard no. Are we here to become good people? Where'd the yeses go? I heard you guys say yes. Who said yes? All right, we got a couple. Thank you. No, we are not here to become good people. Is Christianity about becoming a good person? You're not supposed to become like your Savior? Aren't we supposed to follow his example? Was Jesus not good? Well, aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? So if we believe in Jesus, we're not supposed to become good people? Is that what you're saying? Let me ask that question again. Better think about what you're saying. Is Christianity about becoming a good person?
Yes.
All right. No. It is not. I thought I could get some of you to bite on it. We're going to talk about those three questions next week. I will answer those three questions clearly, and there will be no doubt why those are no answers. But then we're going to go on the next week. We're going to go a little further. So what does it mean to be a Christian? If we're not become good people, what are we supposed to become? What does it look like today when a person has belief of unbelief? And what does it mean to have a true relationship with God? When we say we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, what does that really mean? I mean, we can't see them. We can't have a conversation back and forth like I'm having with you, and you guys can talk to me. And what does it really mean to have a relationship with God? But that's what we're called to. Come on, that team. Ooh, we're close. I knew we were going to have communion, so I really tried to not put in a full sermon today. But we probably need to sing this song at twice the speed to get done. So we'll sound like the chipmunks. But hey, the chipmunks can worship, right? Did you ever hear the chipmunks sing worship songs? You should Google it sometime. It doesn't make you want to worship. It makes you want to strangle somebody. But anyway, hey, I really want to challenge you. Don't miss the next couple Sundays. Don't let anything keep you away. Come, be instructed. And if you can't be here, listen to it online. But we really need to understand this. We really need to understand this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the words of Jesus, because they are your words. And Lord, I thank you that we can have the ability to read them today and study them and be equipped by your word, by your Holy Spirit within us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in here who is in the belief of unbelief, in time it will be revealed to them, because that is a dangerous place to be. But for the rest of us, Lord, I ask you to help us to become what you called us to be, what we truly believe, to be your disciples, to be your servants, and better yet, to be your slaves. For you are the good master. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for dying for us and saving us and making us your church. Thank you for calling us. We are unworthy. There is not one person in here worthy to be in here. None of us are. But, Lord, you have given us worth because you are worthy. And you have called us to be your people. Who are we to be your people? But we are, by your grace and your grace alone. And we praise you this day. We praise you for that. It's all about being found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to sing this and we'll be out of here on time. I just lied. I know I am forgiven. All right, we got a new week ahead of us. Let's run the race. Let's look to the author and finisher of our faith, the one who died for you and rose from the dead for you. We are His team, His church, His body, His people. Let's go be His team. We got a week ahead of us. Let's go share the light. Let's go be the light. Let's live it. Show Christ. Let's share with someone Christ. Share Him, share Jesus with them. If you can't, at least show Jesus. But let's go get the job done, church. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.